today is also the day that we spend in prayer and focus on the persecuted church. We do this annually. Typically, it's in November. And it's an opportunity for us to think about our brothers and sisters in Christ that are all around the world, but they are suffering in very, very difficult circumstances. And I went back and pulled some of the statistics that really bring this into focus. 245 million Christians in the world experience high levels of persecution for their decision to follow Christ. Over 4,000 Christians are killed for faith-related reasons in the top 50 World Watch List countries. 2,600 Christians are detained in those countries without any trial. They're just arrested, they're sentenced, and they're imprisoned. There are 11 countries around the world today that score in the extreme level of persecution for Christians. And that's shocking when you think that 6 years ago there was only one, and that was North Korea. For 19 years, North Korea has ranked number one as the world's most dangerous place for Christians. Almost 20 years. Every month, over 100 churches are attacked, vandalized, burned each month in those same top 50 countries. Every day, 11 Christians are killed for their faith. And if you think about this in terms of the continents, if we look at Africa, one out of six Christians in Africa suffer high degrees of persecution. One out of every three believers in Asia experience high levels of persecution. And one out of every 21 Christians in South America suffer persecution. So these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of us have lived among them and worked alongside them as long-term missionaries. Many of us have supported others who have been sent or have had the privilege of meeting and worshiping with believers in other countries while on business or on missions travel. We support them with our financial gifts. We may have helped them to get Bibles in their own language, and we have prayed for them. So I want to thank you all this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness to pray. Thank you for your faithfulness to support our Christian brothers and sisters who are suffering in very difficult circumstances. As we go through the remainder of our morning together, my hope is that you will find yourself challenged and encouraged in knowing how you can lift those others up and pray for them. So, this is going to be a morning of introspection, of reflection, of challenge, and I pray that it's going to be a morning of inspiration for us as well. As I was preparing for this morning's message, I was looking back at the past three Sundays. And if you think back three Sundays ago, Dean talked about what Jesus did. It was really focused on the work that he accomplished on our behalf at the cross. Then the following week, Dean talked about what Jesus will do. And if you remember, that was a great lead into Christmas because we talked about Jesus being our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. My heart just wants to sing Christmas songs when I hear that. And then last week, Alan Bryant was here, and you remember that Alan talked about what Jesus is doing. So when Jesus entered the synagogue and he said, he had the scroll brought to him, he opened it up to Isaiah, and he talked about loosening the chains of injustice, setting the oppressed free, sharing your food with the hungry, providing the poor wanderer with shelter. That's what Jesus is doing today through his church. So as I thought about this, I was thinking, so what do we do with all of this? So we see what Jesus did, we see what Jesus will do, we see what Jesus is doing. And so I was thinking it would be good for us to just take some time to think about what is our response to this? How do we respond? And as the prophet Micah famously asked, what does the Lord require of you? So last year when we did our reflection on the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, it centered around the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you may have been here, most of you probably weren't. But when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, as we were preparing for that, it became apparent that there were three lenses that we could view that passage through. The first is, Jesus is using the Sermon on the Mount to tell you about himself. What is the character of God? Secondly, he was using the Sermon on the Mount to tell you about yourself. We're commanded to put on the character of Christ, right? So what does that look like? And then the third is, Jesus is telling you, he's talking to you about those he loves, and specifically the persecuted church, those who are poor, those who mourn, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Today's message is going to be much the same. The Apostle Paul writes to the marginalized and persecuted church in Rome, and I want us to look at what we can learn from his exhortations and his admonitions to them from Romans chapter 12. So let's think about this as we read through this. What do we learn about Jesus? What do we learn about who Jesus is from this? What do we learn about who Jesus intends for us to be? And how can we pray for ourselves as well as for our brothers and sisters in Christ that are living in the shadow of persecution, deprivation, and hardship? So let's turn to Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 9. And we're going to take this short passage. It's short, but it's jam-packed. I read this week, somebody said, every single one of these verses could be its own topic for a sermon. So we're not going to have, you know, 13 sermons today, but this would be great to preach through sometime. So maybe I'll put a bug in Dean's ear that we should do that. But this morning we're going to talk about three things. I want you to see three things out of this passage. Number one, what should our attitude be? How should we think? And really, it's focused in on our inner life. The second is our actions. What are we to do? What's the outworking of this within the church? And then the third, keeping with the alliteration, is abstinence. You didn't think we were going to talk about abstinence this morning, did you? But what are we supposed to abstain from? What are we not to do? What is our witness to the world? So as we go through this, attitudes, actions, and abstinence. So let's talk about attitude. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. So six attributes. As we go through this, I'm going to point out six things that I want you to see the character of Christ in. I want you to see the character of followers of Christ who are being transformed into his likeness by the Holy Spirit. I will say that these attributes are what I would call communicable attributes. Not like a disease, but communicable in the sense that they are attributes of God, but they're attributes that he can give to us as well. He wants us to put these on. And because we are made in his image, we should be increasingly reflecting these. So first, love must be sincere. The first attribute is sincerity. This sincerity is genuine, it's honest, it's transparent, it's without hypocrisy. Now, interestingly enough, the word for sincere is anapokritos. That's the Greek word, and it sounds a lot like hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. So, anhypokritos. It's without hypocrisy. It's not fake. There's no ulterior motives involved here. We don't love others for what they can do for us or what we can get out of it. So the second one is discernment. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. We should be discerning. We see a shocking lack of this everywhere we look, whether it's in the news media, on social media, entertainment, culture, politics. Christians should be the first to call evil for what it is, regardless of what political party it's from or what pop star celebrity is promoting it. The end does not justify the means. We are called to hate evil. We are called to love good, regardless of where it may be found. The third is affection or devotion. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So as I look at this, I couldn't help but going back to 1 John. I think Alan referenced 1 John last week, but in 1 John chapter 2, he writes, "Anyone who claims to be in the light, but who hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him." We have to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And like that one, the next command is like one-upping it. So we should be devoted. We should honor one another above ourselves. So like the previous command, this is another one another command that seems to almost imply a competition, doesn't it? Honor one another above yourselves. No, you go first. No, after you. So we should outdo each other in showing honor. How different is that from the world that we live in today? How often do you see people honoring one another? Not very often, right? It's all about honor me. I'm the one that should be honored. To put others first, to speak out for those who are rejected by society, for those that have no power, that is really, really countercultural. And it's really, really what we're called to do. Next is enthusiasm. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. I love the word enthusiasm. It's the perfect word for this. Literally, it means God in you, enthusiasm. To be passionate, to be sold out for Jesus, to be on fire for God. And I think there is a wonderful illustration of this in the Old Testament in the book of 2 Samuel. So in 2 Samuel, King David, king over Israel, goes out and he joins with this group that's bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. And starting in verse 14 of chapter 6, David, wearing a linen ephod, just a linen garment, danced before the Lord with all his might while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of trumpets. Now when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him, this is his wife actually, and said, "Oh, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But these slave girls you spoke of, by them I will be held in honor." So David was showing just an amazing enthusiasm for God's glory, for the Ark of the Covenant coming into Jerusalem. And man, if we could just capture some of that enthusiasm, if we could pray that God would put that in our hearts. You know, I look forward to next week to several of you dancing in here when we're singing. I'm looking forward to that. I have to say as well, I don't know if we've watched them here recently, but I love to watch the videos that Kennedy sends us from time to time of worship at Creekside Hilltop Bible Church. He'll send some to Dean and to myself. And worship at Creekside Hilltop is just amazing. You've seen it on Facebook, haven't you? So they're clapping, they're shouting, they're dancing. That's enthusiasm, that zeal, that spiritual fervor. And it's not just while they're singing. It's after the service is done, when they're sharing food with the orphans out back of the church. You know, I love that. And I would love for us to be more filled with the Spirit. So the last one, the last of the six here is patience. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. So I think there's one word that can just summarize all of this. Wait. Wait for God. Wait with joyful expectation of what he will do. You may be facing difficult circumstances. Wait. Know that he's in control. All the while you're doing this, you should be praying. You should be listening for God to respond. And I will say, here in the West, here in the Western world, we have a hard time waiting, don't we? That's not what we are. We like to take control. We like to be proactive. We like to make things happen. Just do it. But as Christians, we're called to wait on God, to wait expectantly, to wait trustingly in God. And he will act on our behalf. How much more do you think the persecuted church needs to know what it is to wait patiently for God? They wait patiently in their affliction, and they simply pray. They pray that God is going to move in their circumstances. These six attributes, sincerity, discernment, affection, honor, enthusiasm, and patience, are the fuel for an authentic Christian life. Without these, everything that we do for Christ is going to fail. It may look good on the outside, but if you don't have this on the inside, you got no gas. You got nothing. Paul writes to the church at Corinth in his famous passage on love from 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, all I possess to the poor, and surrender my body to the flames, I'm even going to be a martyr, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. So what I'd like for us to take away from this particular section is that Christians, followers of Christ, like those of you here, are passionate about displaying God's character and loving God's people. So my prayer for us is that we would be filled with these in ever-increasing measure. May we be sincere in our love. May we be able to discern the difference between evil and good and only love those things that are good. May we be devoted to one another and seek to honor one another above ourselves. May we be enthusiastic in our service to the Lord, and may we be patient as we wait on his timing. Now, my prayer for the persecuted church, our prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, should be the same, but with the recognition that these are especially difficult to maintain in the face of opposition and persecution. So we pray that the Christian community would be marked with love for God, devotion for one another, and a patient endurance that is propelled forward by prayer. So here's six attributes that describe what our attitude, what should our inward condition be as followers of Christ. Now let's look at six things that followers of Christ are commanded to do. Starting in verse 13, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So from this passage, we see six characteristics of how Christians are to relate to others. We should be known as a people who demonstrate generosity, share with God's people who are in need. And there are many examples of how we here at Creekside do this. Alan touched on some of them last week. I'll just kind of recapitulate some of them. We've seen Creekside provide shelter, food, and labor to those who were affected by Hurricane Harvey. This room that we're in today, if you could have seen it when Hurricane Harvey happened, we had air mattresses and cots and toys, and I mean this was home for people for several weeks while they were trying to get back into their homes that had been flooded out. We see the work that's going on at Creekside Hilltop Bible Church in Kenya, and how we've given so generously. The people of this church have given so generously to help them with a church building, with a parsonage, with crops, to be able to care for the widows and orphans. We've helped those that have been affected by flooding in Central America. We've supported young mothers-to-be in our contributions to Pregnancy Assistance Center North. Many of you are connected in with that. We've fed the hungry over at Gateway Food Pantry, just down the street from us. We have every Saturday morning, some of the folks from Creekside get together and help with the food pantry. And we've provided the boys and girls in developing nations with love and support through Compassion International. There are families here that support multiple children through Compassion International on a monthly basis. And through Operation Christmas Child, what we just finished doing, you know, we packed 39 Christmas boxes that are being sent off to children that may never have had a Christmas present in their life. So these are things that we do as a church. This is generosity. This is what we're supposed to be about, and I love it. The next one is similar to generosity, but it's a little different. Hospitality. Practice hospitality. Just two words. Practice hospitality. That's not just meeting a person's physical needs, but it's also inviting them into community. And as I looked at this, I was thinking, what do we think about hospitality today? When we think about hospitality, you think about inviting friends over for dinner. You know, we just finished Thanksgiving. Was that hospitality? Well, yes, but in the original context, it actually meant more. It meant inviting in the stranger, inviting in the alien, inviting a traveler in, and giving them a place to stay, and giving them a meal to eat. Granted, hospitality doesn't seem to be that important, as important today in our society when you've got hotels and motels and hostels and Airbnbs and RV campgrounds. I mean, you really have to work to figure out how to actively provide hospitality. And not to mention the fact that we're in the middle of a COVID crisis and social distancing makes it even harder than that. But we are called, we as Christians are called to seek out opportunities and to practice hospitality. So however that may look, whatever God puts on your heart, however you need to reach out to that person at work or that person at school or whatever it is, practice hospitality. The next one is, I've just called it goodwill. It's bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So as I was thinking about this and what does this look like as we live it out, I thought about what my mother used to say to me, what your mothers, probably some of you, your mother said to you. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. So maybe we could remember that. Maybe we could write that out and tape it to the top of our computer monitor or make it a quote on our lock screen. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all, Mom. So bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. This may be the hardest command out of this whole section because we are in a society that likes to find fault, likes to demonize the opponent, it's almost like some giant national global football game that we're part of, and you're either on this side or you're on that side. God says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So there it is. Next, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. This is all about sympathy. Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians, we've already looked at chapter 13, now I'm going to back up to chapter 12. He writes about the body, the fellowship of believers being a body. There should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every other part suffers along with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Then he finishes, you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. So be sympathetic. When we see our brothers and sisters in Christ grieving, like we've seen in the last few weeks at Creekside Hilltop, it should break our hearts. When we hear of God moving mightily in a nation or a people, bringing many to faith, we should just, our spirits should soar with shared rejoicing. So be sympathetic. Sympathy is one of the things that we are called to. Live in harmony with one another. So in the same analogy of the church as a body, Paul talks about each part of the body doing what it was designed to do for the good of the body. We're not all the same. We don't have the same giftings. We don't have the same preferences, but we are called to live in harmony with each other. Now, what do you think of when you hear the word harmony? I don't know about you, but I think of an orchestra. I think of an orchestra or a choir. There's different instruments. There's different voices. They're not singing the same notes. They're not playing the same notes. But everything that they do blends together to make beautiful music. That should be our Christian witness today. We should live in harmony with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then lastly in this section, humility. It says, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So with this, we shouldn't think that we're better than others just because of what we have or our circumstances. Don't think you have all the answers. Don't think you're better than others. Be willing to reach out and be in dialogue with and get to know those who have less power than you, who have less connections, who have fewer resources, who live in more challenging circumstances than you do. This is what we're called to. And I think to kind of summarize this second section here, the section about action, Christians partner with others to promote peace and harmony. So how are we doing with partnering with others to bring peace and harmony? I think our prayer should be that we will be committed to living out generosity, hospitality, goodwill, sympathy, harmony, and humility in our homes, our workplaces, our church, and our community. And for those who are being persecuted in their faith, we pray that God will give them grace and strength to live out these outworkings of the Christian faith in the difficult, hostile circumstances they find themselves. So we've looked at how to be passionate, how we should be passionate about God's character. We've looked at how we're to partner with others to promote peace and harmony. But there's things that we're told not to do as well. These are things that we should abstain from. So abstinence. How do we respond to persecution? Starting at verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for the Lord's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, and this is a quote, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So I want you to see four specific commands here in how we respond to the evil around us, the evil in our society, the evil in our world. The first we've already kind of touched on. I'm going to go back to the previous section, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Don't curse others. Abstain, number one. Don't curse others. Our witnesses as representatives of Jesus Christ is compromised when we respond to others in an ungodly way. The second one, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So this, I've said, don't repay in kind. Someone gives you evil, you don't turn around and do evil to them. And I know some of you are probably going, but wait. Weren't God's people commanded to retaliate in kind? I go back to the Old Testament. I look at Exodus. I look at Leviticus. I look at Deuteronomy. It's like repeated there multiple times. If anyone injures his neighbor, whatever he has done must be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has injured the other, so he is to be injured. There you go. God's word. Go injure the person that hurts you. But wait, there's more. Let's flip over to the New Testament and let's look at Matthew. Jesus refers directly to this. He talks specifically about this to the people that were around him. He said, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, you go 2 miles. Give to the one that asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, I, Jesus, tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, so what?" Okay, it doesn't say that. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing more than others? Don't pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is really, really, really hard. But we are called to live at peace. Do not repay evil for evil. Repay good. So think about that. The next time you feel your blood boiling because somebody has said something or done something, God, how will you want me to respond? All right, as we continue thinking about that response, let's take it up a notch. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Lots of people have tried to figure out what that last little bit means. I think it's pretty clear. Have you ever done something that you were instantly ashamed that you did? Like this week? Okay, maybe I'm the only one. But maybe you said something and you did something and the response of the other person was completely not what you expected. They responded with grace instead of anger. They de-escalated instead of escalating. And you felt that hot flush of shame just kind of shoot up your neck. You know, and the embarrassment just washes over you and your face turns several shades of red and you want to just go crawl in a corner and die. That's what Paul's talking about here. We should live such good lives among the pagans, among the world, that though they accuse us of doing wrong, they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's from 1 Peter. we need to turn this whole thing around. We need to show grace when others show ungrace. It's easy to show grace when somebody's showing grace to you. It's really hard to show grace when somebody's not being gracious to you. And did you notice that it said, don't take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath? When I look at this, punishment is God's prerogative. It's God's responsibility. It's not ours. God doesn't need our help to punish evildoers. What he's saying here is he's saying, don't do my job for me. I don't need your help. Your job is to love. Let me deal with the punishment. And then lastly, don't be overcome. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's like a summary sentence for this whole section. It doesn't say overcome evil with more evil. It doesn't come overcome evil with different kind of evil. Our weapons are not the weapons of this world. We don't fight fire with fire. And we don't fight fire with gasoline. Christians are to be, I'm going to throw out a big word here. Christians are to be perspicacious and prudent on how we respond to provocation. Perspicacious, say long, I had to pay a lot for that word. That's like a $5 word or something. It means wise, or literally it means seeing clearly. Sometimes when you get in the heat of the moment and you start to get that tunnel vision and you can't see what's going on around you, that's the danger time. You need to pray, you need to step back, you need to pray for clear vision, clearly seeing the circumstances around you, and for prudence, or for a measured response, a wise response in how we respond to provocation. So, this is hard. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying that I've got this figured out and you need to get with the program. I'm saying we all struggle with this. Don't curse others. Don't repay in kind. Don't take revenge. And don't be overcome by evil. It's our prayer. That's my prayer for this church. That's my prayer for this country. That's my prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ, who, if anybody has justification for responding with anger, responding with violence, it's them. But that's not the way God wants it to be. And so we need to pray for our brothers and sisters that they, no matter what the provocation, they will abstain from the natural human reaction, just like we pray that we will abstain from that natural human reaction, and let God's Spirit drive us to a godly response. So I want to finish out here by kind of just offering this as a challenge. This is Advent. We've got 4 weeks between now and Christmas. What attitude do you want God to develop in your heart between now and Christmas? Which one of those first six things that we talked about are you feeling today that's me? I need that, God. I need that. I need patience. I need to be joyful and patient in affliction and fervent in prayer. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's affection for others. Maybe it's being devoted to one another in brotherly love. Maybe it's enthusiasm. Maybe you're thinking, Christmas again, it just feels like I've got nothing in the tank. 2020's taken all of it out of me. I got nothing. God can fill your tank. So maybe it's pray for enthusiasm. Maybe you need, like that church in Revelation, maybe you need to get back to your first love. Maybe you need to look at God and say, God, help me to love you like I did before, like I did at first. So the second thing to challenge is, what action do you need to take in an obedient response to God? What is he saying? I want you to do this. I want you to reach out to this person. I want you to show hospitality. I want you to show sympathy for those who are hurting. I want you to come alongside these people that have no resources to even celebrate Christmas. And I want you to just give them a gift this Christmas season. And then I guess the last one is, what do you need to let go of? What do you need to put at God's feet, at the foot of the cross, and say, God, this is your job. I don't need to be the warrior that converts all of America on Facebook to my way of thinking. I need to just leave this to you, Lord. So I pray for your attitudes. I pray for our attitudes, for our actions, and for us to be restrained, perspicacious, to see clearly, and be prudent. So God, I thank you, Lord, for the day that you give us, a new day to put on the character of Christ, to let you just, it's not a garment that we put on the outside, it's something that you bury deep inside of us, Lord, and that just, that grows and comes out through your Holy Spirit in our lives. And I pray that whatever you have for us from today's message, that you would just take that, nourish it in our spirit, and apply it to our lives. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would be increasingly like Christ in our attitudes, in our responses, in our behaviors, everything, Lord. I lift up to you those who are experiencing very, very hard circumstances during this Christmas season. I pray, Lord, that you would, just like Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. Your people are here to do your will. And so send us, Lord. Help us to be your hands and feet in this world. And I pray for the persecuted church. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world, that they will hold fast to Jesus, that they will be bold to proclaim their faith as they face opposition and persecution. May the world see from our love that we are your disciples. And through that, may they come to see the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, y'all. Thank you for coming today. Thank you online. Have a blessed week, and we'll see you next week.